Brethren, let's turn our hymn books to number 171. I think it's one of the songs we all like to sing. Our King is Marching On. 171. We'll rise on the last verse and we'll be led in opening prayer by Brother Treziak of Gary. Brother Dave, could you come up and lead the singing, please? Thank you. I forgot to.
God, our loving Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this blessed privilege of taking a moment from our lives and coming before Thy throne of grace through the precious merit of our loving Savior. Dear Father, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit, the wisdom that is from above, might be with us, that we might be able to see Thy divine plans and purposes, not only for the entire world of mankind, but for our individual selves. We thank Thee for this blessed hope that we have of coming before Thy throne of grace to ask for Thy kingdom to come and Thy will to be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. Because as we look around, we see the misery, the suffering, the degradation, the sorrow, the pain, the hunger and the death. And we ask, dear Father, for that kingdom to be established wherein righteousness shall come forward. We thank thee, dear Father, that we have this precious hope before us. Help us as we endeavor to follow in the footsteps of our loving Savior, that we might be instruments in making it a reality. We pray, dear Father, earnestly for thy wisdom and counsel. Be with us at this time. Be with all thy dear brethren, wherever they might be. Motivate their hearts. Harmonize it with their minds and hearts, that they might realize the fullness of the sacrifice that has been made for us. Not only for us, but for the entire human race. We thank thee, dear Father, that we have this blessed privilege, for we ask it in his very precious name. Amen.
A few quick announcements from the visiting committee. Sister Florence Uricki is now home from the hospital, but still would be appreciated if there be no visitors or phone calls, but cards and prayers would be appreciated. Sister Kathy Chupik was operated on during the week, and she is recuperating at the Leva Chicago Osteopathic Hospital. Also in many of the brethren know Brother Steve Gowerluck from Canada and Sister Kay Gowerluck, that's the wife of Sister Brother Mike. Both of these two are in the hospital there, quite seriously ill with heart problems, Sister Kay Gowerluck and Brother Steve Gowerluck. One additional note to the brethren from Sister Louise Cole. Let me express my heartfelt thanks to all who signed that most loving message that was sent to me while I was unable to come to the meeting. It really did serve to fill the void that my absence from meeting created, as it placed me in touch with you as I read it over from day to day and asked the Lord's blessings upon you. Always with love in Christ, your sister by grace, Louise Cole. Well, rather than last month when I had the privilege of being the chairman for Brother Adam, it was just before Christmas, and he spoke to us about some of the events at the first advent of Jesus. But time has progressed, and Brother Adam's subjects have progressed, because now he's going to speak on the second advent of Christ. We'll turn the meeting over to Brother Adam.
Thank you, Brother Carl. If there was no first, there could be no second. We're happy to know that the foundation for all the good things that God has promised has already been laid by our Master during his first advent. I was thinking, as our brother Lorenz was speaking, and reviewing for us the faith that has given to God's people to expand their heart and their mind. I was thinking of the text, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This morning, as was expressed, our topic is our Lord's second advent. And I'd like for you to examine with me some aspects that have to do with this subject. It's been misunderstood for generations, and only recently have Bible students come to clearly comprehend the true teaching of the Bible on this topic, our Master's return, our Master's second coming, his second advent. This truth and others in the plan of God are not given to the world at this time to alarm them or to satisfy their idle curiosity, nor is it given to the nominal Christian church to awaken them out of their slumber. The truth pertaining to the second advent of Christ and the manner of his return is given to those who are not asleep and not of this world. That is, their hopes are not during this particular present time. And also, they've exchanged their hopes, aims, and ambitions of living here upon this earth for the heavenly hopes, aims and ambitions. Not that there is anything wrong with living here upon this earth. No, this is man's natural habitat. We are thrilled. We are happy. We are glad. All the Old Testament prophets saw nothing more than to live their life in perfection here upon this earth. Jesus testified concerning Abraham's faith, saying that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That is the second advent of Christ. He didn't know, of course, that there would be two. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. No wonder God made the promise to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And isn't this just like our God? Isn't this the kind of a God that we want to worship and love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? To leave no one out of the human family. We all want to live and have the life more abundant. The truth pertaining to our Master's second advent and other truths which will then be due shall be given to those then living at the time when his second advent begins to take place. Given to those who are awake, earnest, sincere, faithful, consecrated, and students of his word. These, the promise is, shall not be in darkness, but ye brethren shall not be in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. No, they'll recognize the commencement of that day by the events which the Bible tells us shall be associated with our Master's return. Namely, the harvest of this gospel age, the intervening period between our Lord's first advent and his second advent has been to select a people, a church, or the church class, ecclesia, meaning simply called out ones. And this has been the main feature of the gospel age, and now we've come to the harvest. And with the harvest, the presence of the chief and great reaper, Jesus Christ. And the threshing and sifting of the true wheat, as our brother called to our attention this morning. But also there's a bundling and the burning of the tares in the great time of trouble. Those professed Christians who think that their hope really is in heaven, but who honestly want to live here upon this earth. And they'll be destroyed as tares, not as individuals, but their hopes, aims, and ambitions, they will realize were false. And really they have an affinity to live here upon this earth. They'll be thoroughly satisfied when they learn this fact. And then, another evidence that our Master has returned has been the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland. How Bible student appreciate this as one of the tangible signs. And we wonder sometime why the Jew does not see God's special favor already being showered upon him so lavishly. But more, of course, is yet to come. And then we see the preparation of the elements which are being used today for the destruction of this old order. The psalmist says the church shall not be moved. She knows this old order has to go. The apostle Paul labels it the present evil world. And we've come to the end of the present evil world. He has come whose right it is to take over the reins of and the affairs of mankind. The true Christian today sees then the object of our Lord's return as being the establishment of his kingdom, which would bless all nations. And to coincide with this great Bible truth, the Christian has an understanding of the truth concerning the manner in which he would come. Once we grasp these two fundamentals pertaining to to our Lord's return, then we have the key which unfolds the entire plan of God for us, and which every Christian is privileged to rejoice in today. Blessed, oh, the blessedness of him that cometh unto the 1335 days. Bible students are well aware and appreciate the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335 days mentioned in Daniel, as well as some of it in Revelation. The 1260, pointing to the year 1799, the beginning for the time of the end. And the rights of man coming to the fore as never before. And then 1290, these are year days, brethren, we know that, just by fast review, pointing to 1829, when the virgins were alerted to the fact of our Lord's second coming. Not that he came then, no. But oh, the blessedness of him that cometh and reacheth unto the 1335 days, for this date marked the presence and the return of our Master. The object and manner of our Lord's return has illuminated every subject that is taught in the Bible and necessary for our salvation. For example, the ransom, which has been shorn of much of its beauty and true significance by the doctrine of devils, was not until the two great truths pertaining to our Master's return, the object and manner, that this great truth, the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was seen in its true light as being the very foundation of the whole divine plan of the ages. Christ's death, his ransom, being efficacious for every man, woman, and child. And Christ dieth but once. How we appreciate this, that Christ dieth no more. As the Apostle Paul says, why do you crucify him anew and bring him to an open shame? And so we see, dear brethren, many of us who perhaps were in the system of Catholicism recognize the Mass as being a substitute and a false premise and hope for mankind and the forgiveness of our sins. This great dispensational truth, the object and manner of our Lord's return, is meet in due season for every Christian Bible student. And it is very important for our faith today because it links the events that are transpiring before our very eyes as fulfillment of prophecies which have been uttered by our Master during his first advent, by the apostles, and by the Old Testament prophets, events which relate to our Lord's second advent. The clear understanding, therefore, of the purpose as well as the nature of his return is essential in order for us to understand and recognize the time feature for this great event to take place. The purpose or object of our Lord's coming is excellently and clearly defined for us in just three verses. Three verses which every Bible student is familiar with. How many know where it's found? Acts 3, what? 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain or receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Here then we see the object of his return. Not a day of gloom, not a day of all everything lost, but a day of rejoicing, times of refreshing, times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now that we have the object or purpose of his coming before us, let us examine the manner in which he would come. Since the scriptural teaching concerning the second advent of Jesus is closely knit with an appreciation of those who live in the spiritual realm, it is necessary that we do have a clear understanding that there is a distinction between the human and the spirit being. One of the outstanding achievements in Christian thought during the past 90 years has been the degree of our understanding of the spiritual world, and that there is a difference between the human and spirit natures. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 40th verse, draws a clear distinction between the natural and the spiritual and makes it plain that the spiritual nature is different from the natural, that it is not discernible by our five senses. He says there are also celestial bodies, that is, heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that is, the earthly or material, from terra firma, terrestrial, is another. The terrestrial, that is, the natural, is a body such as is tangible to our five senses, touch, taste, smell, see, or hear. But there is also a real and a continued state of existence in the spiritual realm, even though we do not see angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, with our physical eyesight. But they acknowledge God, and they serve Him in the capacity that He has ordained. We know, because the Bible tells us to, that man was created just a little lower than the angels. Nevertheless, it remains a world which is not perceived or visualized by the mind of man. Nothing in our human experience can be used, it seems, to illustrate or describe adequately the nature or glory of that order. It is above the human, that we know. Paul, when he was Saul, not yet converted, caught a glimpse of our Lord Jesus in his resurrection state. And he says that he felt as though he was born as one out of due time. Now the Christian is going to be born on the spirit plane, and he'll see Jesus as he is since his first resurrection, since he was resurrected from the dead. But the Apostle Paul, miraculously, God has so arranged to give him just a glimpse of that glory. And he had this in mind. But you know, for 3 days, the Apostle Paul didn't see anything else with his literal eyesight. He was blind, stone blind. And the only thing that helped him to regain his eyesight was a miracle that God performed through Ananias. Our Lord, speaking on this subject of the spiritual nature, said this to Nicodemus, and it has a depth of meaning. In John 3rd chapter 8th verse, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So is every one that is born on the spirit plane. Now we know, because the Bible tells us, that not everyone is going to be born on the spirit plane. Only the church class, the church of the firstborn. Man's natural habitat is the earth. And how thrilled we are to have this firmly fixed in our mind, that there are two salvations taught in the Word of God, the spiritual as well as the natural, human. The thought that Jesus wanted to convey to him and to those who would follow him in his, those who would follow in his footsteps, was that those who are worthy to receive this change of nature by means of a resurrection on the spirit plane will be like the wind. They can come and they can go as they please without being observed, invisible. And yet, as the wind is powerful, so will these spirit beings be powerful. We can sometimes recognize an ill wind, how powerful it is. When just a couple of weeks ago, I think a trailer court in Colorado, another one in Alabama, was destroyed by the wind. Our Lord, shortly after his own resurrection, confirmed this. When just previous to his ascension into heaven, which was 40 days after his resurrection, But he was 40 days in the atmosphere of this earth. And he appeared and he disappeared at will. And we have at least 11 occasions of this type recorded in the Bible for us. He had assumed various forms and features, and only once did he appear in his pre-crucifixion likeness. And that was because of doubting Thomas, who said, "Except I see the nails in the prints of his hand, and thrust my hand in his side where the spear had penetrated, I'll not believe." And you know, we're not to be too hard on doubting Thomas, because he has helped us to firmly believe that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. But now he appeared in different forms, never in the same, to clearly and indelibly impress upon the minds of his followers that he was no longer the man Christ Jesus, although he could materialize in any form that he desired, to show again that since that while we have known Jesus Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more, because he gave his flesh, his perfect humanity, as a ransom sacrifice for the life of the world, that others may live in his stead who believe here upon this earth. And for him to live on this earth, it would mean the taking back of this ransom sacrifice of which he had paid so dearly for. At Pentecost, however, a new influence was introduced in the lives of his followers, the Holy Spirit, and it rendered the old methods of communication as unnecessary and superfluous. To those who have since come into Christ, that is, those who have made a complete surrender of their life to him, the power of the Holy Spirit conveys an understanding of spiritual truth, and through the truth and appreciation of the spiritual world, no longer is it necessary for such appearances to be made as in former times. The Holy Spirit enables us to receive a deeper knowledge of God because of a constant spiritual communion that we have with him through prayer and through his, and in his word and by his word and through his word. And then we have the realization of a divine guidance which far overshadows any material aids that could be given to us in any time of our need. From what we have already examined, it is logical to see that this conception of Christ's second coming is a far cry from what is generally expected by many Christian people. His second presence will not be a visible appearance in the skies with attendant angels and a trumpet blaring out this great truth and calling their attention to it. As instructed disciples of Christ, we are not to expect to see him by our physical sight, but in a deeper and truer manner, the realization of this fact concerning his presence through the spiritual insight and understanding of scriptural evidences during the time and circumstance of his presence. In other words, it is by the events which will begin to take place during his second advent and their obvious fulfillment, commencing, as was mentioned, the harvest and the destruction of the old order, return of the Jew, and so forth, preparatory to the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth. If we as Christians desire to appreciate what is involved in the second presence of our Master, it is incumbent upon us to diligently study the Bible and its prophecies in the light of current events, remembering the object to bless all the families of the earth and the manner invisibly present concerning his return. And although his second advent will be invisible and uncomprehended by the mortal eye, it will cover a period of 1,000 years. This time has been set aside in the divine program to recover mankind from sin and death and to destroy all of the incorrigibly wicked, including the angelic hosts who have kept not their first estate and who have not repented and mended their wicked ways. In the light of present truth, we see the signs of our Master's return in process of fulfillment since 1874. That's almost 100 years ago. Have you ever thought how much progress mankind has made within that 100 years? I'm not too old, but I carried water from the outside for my mother and had to pump it. And we cleaned out many of these glasses that fitted over the wick, those lamps, yes. But today, just a flick of the switch, in, off, and on. And so many things done electrically. And so many devices and inventions that are labor-saving. All within 100 years, his lightnings enlightened the earth. None have perceived this to be a fact except the few who have been watching. Even as 19 centuries ago, none but the few, faithful few, seen him ascend into heaven. Of Christ's return, we read in Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. The meaning is this, that as he went into heaven, unnoticed by the world, who were unaware of his resurrection, who were unaware of his ascension, until it was proclaimed in every city and village by those who had received the Holy Spirit. And so during his second advent, his presence, which will last for 1,000 years, will first of all dawn upon those who are watching, his faithful disciples, before the realization of what has happened, the stupendous event, our Master's return, and all it implies will come to be known by mankind, for we are told that every eye shall see him. And you remember, brethren, in our study, that word see is a translation of a Greek word horeo, and it carries with it the thought of discern. Every eye shall discern him. We have the literal eye. We also have the mind's eye. When we're working on a problem, sometimes we say, I see, I see. We mean that we see it with the eye of our understanding. And so today, we can see the Lord by the eye of faith. And eventually, the entire world of mankind will discern him by the eye of faith, yes, and all of the events that will then take place. It'll be the same Jesus, the same personality, the same character, but now a glorious divine spirit being who has returned. No longer is he the man Christ Jesus. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives a prophetic picture of the history of this gospel age in reply to the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now we know this word coming is a Greek word parousia and should have been translated presence. Not someone that is coming, that hasn't arrived yet. What shall be the sign of thy arrival, of thy presence, and the end of the world? A better translation of the Greek word aeon, we know it, is age, and the end of the age, for the earth abideth forever. How foolish for Jesus to have taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, if the earth was going to disappear or be burned up. No, the earth abides forever. What shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? And it is interesting to see how Jesus passes over the events of this gospel age, telling us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, the abomination of desolation will be set up, and the gospel will be preached unto the whole world to convert them. No, as a witness, because the time for the conversion of the world is not yet. The church is not yet complete. And then he comes to the 26th verse, or we do, and this is what the disciples wanted to hear especially, because it had to do with the question that they asked. What shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? Wherefore, he says, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west,
so shall also the coming of the Son of Man, or the presence of the Son of Man, be. Now the first two possible manners in which he would return, Jesus tells us that they're not true. Don't believe it. They're false, these conceptions. They're inaccurate. And then he gives a third illustration, which is a true illustration and sign which the disciples asked for. A careful examination of these passages reveals some deep truths, however, which lie behind the symbols, the desert, the secret chamber, and lightning. Behold, he is in the desert. It would sound foolish if someone would say to you, Christ is in the desert. Go out there. Jesus said, believe it not. But during that time, his disciples were well familiar with that phrase, because it was John the Baptist who preached in the desert. And many streamed from all quarters to hear him, that never-to-be-forgotten figure. There was Moses, there was Elijah, both prophets of the desert. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. The thought in the Greek of the secret chamber is an inner room or storehouse. And in Eastern dwellings, the family treasures as well as their stores and provisions were kept there. Strangers were never permitted to intrude into that room. The same word is used in the translation of Matthew 6:6, when thou prayest into thy closet, enter into thy closet. And again, in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feedeth them. Closet, storehouse, secret chamber, from the same Greek word. In these two illustrations, Jesus swings from one extreme to the other, and he warns his disciples not to believe either one of these two. That this great event, however, will combine in some respects both of these thoughts. His coming will be as a thief to the world, but not to his own. Ye brethren are not in darkness. And after a fashion, every eye shall see him, for when the time comes for the full manifestation and revelation of Jesus Christ, every eye shall be able to discern this fact. And so now Jesus gave his disciples a sign which would best illustrate and portray the truth of his second presence. I'm going to read from the Dialogue, Professor Wilson's. As the lightning emerges from the east and shines to the west, so will be the presence of the Son of Man. The word lightning is a translation of a Greek word, astrapi. Then we have some Greek brethren here, I see. And it refers to any form of brilliant light or radiance. For example, astrapi is translated in Luke 24, shining. In Luke 11, 36, bright shining. In Luke 9, 29, glistering. In Luke 10, 18, lightning. In Acts 9, 3, shined round about. In Acts 22, 6, shone from heaven, and so forth. Jesus intimated that his presence would be a period likened unto natural day. First there would be the dawn, and then noon, and then sunset. In thinking about this particular subject and this very verse, dear brethren, I thought that if we would, lightning doesn't shine from the east unto the west all the time. It may occasionally, but it'll flash across the skies in all directions. What did Jesus mean when he used this word astrapi? I thought if we just take that word lightning and scratch the word, the letters N-I-N-G, and put the word sun before it, and see how it fits, because of the context. As the sunlight emerges from the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. A long period of time, the first ones to be awakened to the fact are his faithful disciples, that he has returned. Yes, his presence, like the sun, will begin its journey with the dawn. It'll cause the dawn and continue to penetrate a sleeping world until it awakens all. And by noon, like the sun flooding the earth with light, so the light of Christ's presence will flood and sweep the entire globe until men realize that a new power has taken control in the affairs of men. I was going to close with one of the most bona fide evidences of our Master's presence, but you know our brother Lorenz brought it out so beautifully for us. That when he comes, the first thing he would do would gird himself and serve those who are watching and select from among them one whom he would make steward over all his goods. You know the facts. My time is up. I'll not go up into that. But I want to leave you with another thought here. I had a nice little brochure on astronomy. And on one of the pages, I read this. You know it, though. On a clear, moonless night, we see the heavens filled with stars, and each star is like our sun, a mass of flaming gas. The sun is our day star. Without the sun, there would be no earth or planets. It is from this source we receive light and heat, which makes all life possible on earth. And every day the sun is shining, brethren, every single day. Some people don't see above the clouds, but the sun is there. And it is often referred to as Earth's day star. When the stars begin to disappear, it's because the light of the sun is coming in. The sun is a star. It's our day star. We have a sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star, our present Lord, we have an appreciation of this fact. We are living during that time. I've suggested to our chairman that we use hymn number 155 in closing, but in keeping with our theme, that in place of morning star, we use the word, lo, our day star now appeareth. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Adam. We appreciate this, going over the beautiful hope that we have now that the Lord has returned and things in connection with it. We have still another message of love to the brethren at the convention. And this one may have come a little late, but it came from a long ways, all the way from Warsaw, Poland. We have love from Brother Gumiela to the brethren at the convention here. We should also caution the friends during the lunch hour, if you are parked on Chicago Avenue, to look out the window. If there's an inch of snow, move your car, because Chicago Avenue is one of the snow streets in the city, and their cars are liable to be towed in case there is an inch or more. So if you see there's an inch of snow out there, then it's wise to move your car off of Chicago Avenue. In keeping with Brother Adam's suggestion, we will sing 155 to close. We're suggesting that verse 2, instead of, lo, the morning star appeareth, lo, the day star now appeareth. After Brother Adam closes with prayer, remain standing, because we'd like to have a special prayer asked, remembering the television program this evening, asking the Lord's blessing upon Brother Lorenz in this program. We might mention along this line, and all of it, remember, in our prayers also, we learned this morning that the Beloit Ecclesia decided to put on 3 television programs on the Rockford station also, and I'm sure that they will appreciate an interest in our prayers in their endeavors up there. But in the meantime, we'll rise in the closing of the last verse of 155, and then after the closing prayer for the meeting itself, Brother Adam will include the blessing on our meal, then we'll remain standing, and Brother Tom Ruggiero will ask a special blessing upon the television effort and Brother Lorenz part in it. 155.
Thank you.
loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful plan to bless all of the families of the earth as well as the church through Thy Son, Jesus. We thank Thee to know that we are now living at the beginning of the morning, and while weeping has endured for a night, we can already get a foretaste of the joy that cometh in the morning. We thank Thee for this privilege of worshiping together, remembering one another in prayer, those less fortunate, and the poor groaning creation with Thy kingdom, when there shall be no more death or sorrow or pain or suffering, for the former things will by Thy grace through Christ Jesus in the church pass away. And now we ask Thee to bless our food and our fellowship in the dining room as we meditate and talk upon these good things, the meat in due season that Thou hast so lavishly showered upon us and provided for us. In Jesus' dear precious name, amen.